And I'm sure recall tonight we're having a question and answer period. Our present meditation would fill 6 volumes. The title is The Catholic Church, the Divinely Ordained Protector of Human Life. The Catholic Church, the Divinely Ordained Protector of Human Life. The opening sentence, the future of the pro-life movement throughout the world depends on the Roman Catholic Church. To know this is to begin to understand the real issues underlying the wanton murder of over 50 million unborn children every year. To believe this is also to see some hope of stemming the tide as mid the 1900s, the most homicidal century in human history. We begin by reminding ourselves that except for Christianity, we could not have a true understanding of the sanctity of human life until Christianity came into the world. It was only a rampant paganism in the Roman Empire. As early as 80 AD, the Christian document called the Teaching of the 12 Apostles told the faithful, I quote, "You shall not procure an abortion. You shall not destroy unborn human life." Date, I repeat, 80 AD. Before the year 130 AD, the letter of Barnabas is equally clear. It identified abortion as a crime committed by those who walk the way of darkness. Christians were told, I'm quoting, there are 2 ways of instruction, and there are 2 powers, that of light and that of darkness. There's a great deal of difference between these 2 ways. The one way is controlled by the other power than Jesus Christ. The one way is controlled by the devil. The other by Jesus Christ. Never in the history of the world has the evil spirit been more powerful, more effective, and, shall I add, more deadly. On these terms, abortion is not only injustice against an unborn human being, is a desecration of something holy. Those of the pro-life movement who are Christian believe they are defending not only a human person, they are defending the sanctity of human life and the majesty of the living God. I think we should say something about the meaning of sacred. Sanctity and sacred are simply the noun and adjective which pertain to God. Constantly we should speak of the sanctity of human life because it is God-like. That's why we distinguish two kinds of reality. One we call profane, the other we call sacred. Over the years, in teaching the theology of theology, I would make the following distinctions. The sacred is eternal. The profane is temporal. The sacred comes directly from God. The profane, though finally from God, comes from creatures. The sacred is spiritual. The profane is material. The sacred is heavenly. The profane is terrestrial. The sacred is made to the image of God. For like Him, it can know and love. The profane is incapable of knowledge and love. The sacred is the purpose of our existence, the goal of our destiny. The profane is only the road on the way to our destiny and the means we have of achieving the purpose of our creation. With that as an introduction, we now ask some questions. How is human life sacred? Let me tell you the comfort that I'm giving you during this retreat. Have been years in the making. Human life is sacred on all the premises of revealed Christianity. The sanctity of human life is the foundation of the Christian religion. It is sacred because in God made the universe. He first made the inanimate world of sun, moon, and stars, and then the non-rational world of plants and animals. Finally, He made man, as we are told, in His own divine likeness. What does this mean? It means that He made man to share in His own divine powers of perceiving with the intellect, patterned after the intellect of God, of choosing with a freedom modeled after the freedom of God, of loving others in a human society like the eternal love of the divine community of the Holy Trinity. Well, that was only the beginning of how human life is sacred. Ever since the origin of the parents of the human race, every time a human being is conceived, hear it, God directly and immediately creates a human soul. A soul does not come from another object. God must immediately, directly create the human soul. The parents provide the body. Only God can create, which means make out of nothing. The soul which is to animate the body and make it a human person. Why then is human life sacred? Because each human being is personally willed by God in order to know, love, and serve Him, and thereby reach His heavenly home in the beatific vision of the Holy Trinity. We are talking about why human life is sacred. It is sacred because, unlike the rest of the visible world, we are free to choose to love and serve God. Indeed, the rest of the world was made to help us, human beings, to glorify God. Our faith in Him, our hope in Him, and our love for Him. You're still asking why human life is sacred. Because God became man in order to redeem us from sin and teach us by His own word and example how we are to become more and more like Him, who is our Savior and our God. We are still asking, how is human life sacred? I could have spent, as I had over the years, a whole week on just asking the question, how is human life sacred? Human life is sacred because at baptism we receive a share in God's own life in us. Once we are baptized, dwells the Holy Trinity, and by His grace, we're able to do what God in His goodness gives us the power of performing. Without God's grace, we could not do the following. We could not love others with selfless charity. We could not hear it, and please do not forget. We could not practice chastity after the example of Jesus and Mary. Without God's grace, we could not endure suffering patiently. We could not see in everything in our lives, and every person, every event, every situation, in every pleasure and every pain, could not see the loving presence of God who sustains the world in existence, is thus leading us to time, to a blessed eternity. None of us are made to live in this world. We are made to live in heaven for all eternity. Human life is sacred because by the grace of God we can understand by faith. Hear it. There are no problems in life. See that again. By faith we believe there are no problems in life. What we call problems are all acts of divine providence. Either we do not know what God wants, and so we are tempted to call it a problem. There are no problems in life. Either we do not know what God wants, so we are tempted to call it a problem. Well, we believe. Here are the verb. We believe that if we pray, but we must pray, God will show us what He wants us to do. Or we do not know what is God's will, but we are afraid or feel helpless to do it. And without God's grace obtained by prayer, we are, I repeat, helpless. Helpless to do what God wants of us. One closing sentence for this beginning of the meditation. Again, we believe that if we pray for the strength, but we must pray, God enables us to conform to His loving, but very demanding, divine will. The more deeply God loves us, shall I say it, the more problems He gives us, which we are to answer. Thank God. And that's the end of part one. Now the rights of God. We correctly speak of the rights of the unborn children to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Even the American Supreme Court, the justices who legalized abortion, all admitted that if the unborn fetus were a human person, then its right to life would be guaranteed and protected by the divine law. Oh, how important, indispensably important it is to have the true faith. As believing Catholics, we believe a human being begins to exist the moment a child is conceived. It was only by incredibly denying personhood to the unborn child that the Supreme Court dared to legalize the murder of preborn but truly human beings. Most of the defense of unborn human life is therefore, understandably, a defense of the rights of innocent children in the mother's womb. But our stress in this meditation is on abortion as a criminal violation of the rights of God. All that we have seen about the sanctity of human life is the foundation of what we are saying here. Because, but you must believe it, human life is sacred from the moment of conception. Human life, therefore, belongs to God. I repeat, from the moment a child is conceived. Any violation of this sacred human life is consequently a violation of the rights of God. Once that is realized, many conclusions follow. America destroys millions of unborn human beings every year. Why? Because America is, has become an unbelieving nation. Abortion thus becomes not only offense against human dignity, but a crime against the divinity. Abortion thus comes to be seen, I repeat, only by those who have the faith as rooted abortion, not so much in a self-insistence on a woman's right to take human life. It is a denial of the rights of God who made that woman and her child. In one country after another, the abortions are now talking about choice. The only choice that a woman has to do God what God's word to do is why she has a free will. The root cause of abortion is the same as the cause what took place on Good Friday. God became man, and for 30 years he lived in obscurity. Then he began to preach the doctrine that no part of the old law had ever claimed. He told his followers, "This is Christ. The Father and I are one." Christ taught those who believe in him are to love one another as he who is God has loved them. Those who do not believe that Jesus was telling the truth killed him. Remember what Peter told the people after he had cured the paralytic at the gate of the temple. Said Peter, "You have killed the author of life. The crucifixion was attempted deicide. In its own way, abortion is a form of deicide. It's an attack on God by trying to destroy what belongs to God." I repeat what I think I've said before. These conferences took me several years to write. In order to cope with the crime of abortion, not only that political means are not enough, but all natural means of resolving the abortion crisis are basically secondary. Oh, how this needs to be said. The root cause of abortion is, I repeat, attempted deicide. They attempt to kill God himself. And not to say cure this deadly virus, because this virus is an attack on the very life of God. A vice and now plagues most of the countries of the human race. God, we believe, permits no evil in the world without a proportionate reason. Given the magnitude of this atheism in the modern world, we should be confident that God will mysteriously draw immense good from the evil of abortion. The practical implications of this truth are numerous, but they can be summarized in two terms: grace and free will. Without a superabundance of God's grace, I repeat, without a superabundance of God's grace, abortion cannot, will not be overcome. But secondly, without the free cooperation of human beings with God's grace, abortion will not only not be overcome, but will spawn a host of other evils that we've never even dreamt would attack the human race. Every sentence in these conferences deserves an hour, in fact, several hours of meditative reflection. Next subsection. We call it Sources of Grace. Today's world needs God's grace as it never needed God's grace before in the history of the human race. We are talking now about the sources of grace. There are three main sources of grace available to us from the mercy of God. They are prayer, the sacraments, and the practice of virtue. I repeat, our source of grace for everyone are prayer, the sacraments, and the practice of virtue. If we use these means, the grace will be given, and sanity will be restored in a world that is giving to Caesar what belongs to God. Notice, I am taking your faith for granted. I assume I am speaking to believing Catholics. We first will obtain grace through prayer. If there is one theme that runs through the Gospels, therefore, the teaching of Jesus Christ is the power of prayer. Christ tells us, I want to say in a thousand ways, the power of prayer. He tells us, ask, shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, he'll be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that asks, it shall be opened. But we must ask. We must plead. In a word, we must pray. I can say this with complete sincerity. Everyone here, beginning with the speaker, should pray more. All of us must pray more. Christ tells us all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing you'll receive. Whatever we ask the Father in my name, he tells us, I will do. You ask me anything in my name, that I will do. Again, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask whatever you will, anything, it shall be done unto you. But we must believe. The power of our prayer, however, depends on our faith. Hear it. Whatever you forget from this retreat, in God's name, do not forget this. The power of our prayer depends on our faith. Christ promised to work miracles, provided we ask Him, provided we believe that He is, He really is, the Almighty God. And we reread the Gospels, it both inspiring and sobering, to see what wonders Christ performed in favor of those who earnestly begged Him and had faith in His power to do, hear it, the humanly impossible. To stem the tide of abortion requires a series of moral miracles. My definition, as I've taught over the years, a moral miracle is a visible effect produced by God which exceeds the native powers of the human will. God wants to. He wants to work these miracles. Remember when He rebuked the disciples and told them, let the little children come unto me. He was speaking to all of us. He wants the children conceived to be born, to reach maturity and glorify Him by their loving service. But God, in the person of Christ, demands we pray in faith and trust in His divine power to change the stone in the hearts of selfless love for the unborn. We must pray deeply, confidently, for the miracle that only Christ, who is God, can perform. In the context in which we are speaking, we are saying there are three ways of obtaining the miracles that God alone can perform. They are, first of all, through prayer. I hesitate saying this, but say it I will. The success, the demonic success of abortion throughout the world, in our own United States, is because we Catholics are not praying enough. Praying with enough faith. pray, to ask God to work the miracles that need to be performed to change the hearts of stone and the hearts of human flesh. Second means of obtaining these miracles from Christ through the sacraments. There are two sacraments that are special. Provide the grace necessary to conquer abortion. They are the sacraments of the Eucharist and confession. And these two must be seen together. We correctly associate the Eucharist with the Mass and Holy Communion. What we may not realize is that the early Christians attended Mass and received Holy Communion, hear it, every day. They were taught by the Holy Spirit that the legalization of abortion and the infanticide in pagan Rome were the result of a lack of grace that pagans had never done this before, began to kill unborn children. Abortion was widely prevalent in the Roman Empire into which Christ was born. The first Christians received the grace to no longer practice abortion, to teach that abortion is a crime, and Christians pay with their lives for opposing the widespread practice of abortion in the first 3 centuries of the Roman Empire. We know, better we should know, the Eucharist is not limited to Mass and Holy Communion. I'd like to spend 3 hours on this issue, which I will spend about 3 minutes. We believe that Jesus Christ is really fully present in the Blessed Sacrament, whether reserved in our churches and chapels or exposed on the altar for veneration and occasion by the faithful. He is the same identical Jesus, now glorified, who stilled the storm at sea and raised the dead Lazarus back to life. Is this same Jesus who performed wonders during his visible stay in Palestine? He wants to water the same in our day, again provided we have the faith to convert selfish wills to stop murdering children may be a greater miracle than calling Lazarus from the tomb. But Christ can do it if only, hear it, if only we now on earth believe that He's in our midst to perform miracles. Why we believe. Now the sacrament of penance, now the sacrament of confession. should be received at least twice a month. The church, as I've said before, tells us as much when she prescribes confession and Holy Communion within 8 days before or after to gain the plenary indulgence. Of course, there be no grave sins to confess. Thus, the whole purpose, what are confession of devotion? These confessions are powerful channels of grace for the massive conversion of sinners. If ever the mania of abortion is to cease, I repeat, abortion cannot stop except for the living, life-giving prayer of believing Catholics who receive our Lord daily and receive His sacrament of confession, I'll repeat, at least every 2 weeks. I'm speaking to people who I trust are believing Catholics. That's why I'm talking this way. Now the practice of virtue. Remember the focus of our reflections, how to gain grace. Remember grace by cooperating with the graces we already have received. This practice of virtue, believe me, benefits not only the person who performs a good work, but also obtains grace for others. Who would doubt that abortionists and their clients need God's grace to see the horror of their crime and to have the courage to desist? Where can these murderers obtain this grace? Where else except from God? But God, His ordinary providence, uses persons for His friendship to merit for sinners in the agents of abortion the spiritual light and strength to return to the God from whom they have strayed. In God's name, I beg you, pray daily, more than once every day, pray for the murderers of these unborn children. The measure of the graces needed for this cosmic repentance. Never in the history of the world have more sinners needed more grace than today. Nothing less than heroic patience in suffering, united with the passion of Christ, nothing less than heroic faith in believing, united with Mary as she stood on Calvary, nothing less than heroic chastity, resisting the allurements of the world, intoxicated with sexual immorality, nothing less than heroic charity, loving those who ignore us or oppose us or deride us can obtain the ocean of divine mercy that alone can restore the rights of God over the human life, which begins at conception and is destined to continue into eternity. Oh, how we should pray. I beg all of you to pray where you never prayed before.